Wow, I'm really so excited to be here. My wife and I were talking. This is our first time at the new facility here. Barry was giving us a little tour as we were walking around. And for those that don't know me, I was on staff here for over a little more 15 years. And actually, as he was walking around giving me a tour, I was kind of tearing up a little bit. So I felt like, just the things that been sowing into and praying into for quite a long time, and I just feel like these things are coming to fruition now. And so I'm just like so excited for the church, for you guys being a part of this church family and what the Lord is doing. And I feel like it's just the beginning, right? So I'm really excited for what the Lord has in store. I'm going to be speaking on the awe of God and the series that we've been going through, and it's personally been very good for me. I'll share a little bit more about why it's been good, so good for me. I'm not a masochist, but I really enjoy the series. And even like the commitment card that Pastor Barry had did, I've done the commitment. How many of you guys have been doing the commitments? I fasted one day. I print out the verses, going through the verses, going through the book. Not just because I'm speaking on it, but I'm going through the book. It's been really, really good. It's been really, really good. And I say it's been really, really good because this is actually a journey that the Lord has been taking me on for the past 2 years. Okay, and it actually just kind of happened organically. You know, I'm listening to some books on Audible, and you know how they give you like little suggestions. And on the suggestions came this book. It's not this book, but it's this book. Okay, this book called The Fear of the Lord by John Bevere. Okay, this book is actually a little bit old, right? And when I saw The Awe of God, I thought it was just like a rebranded version of this, but it's actually totally different. But this came on my feed, and I don't know why, but I just felt like the Lord prompting me to purchase it and then listen to it. So I'm on my prayer walk, I'm just kind of listening to this book, and as I was listening to it, I just started getting overwhelmed. And when I was listening to it, I just started weeping and crying. And I was honestly, I didn't know why. I didn't know why I was having this kind of reaction when I was listening to this about the fear of the Lord. And he was sharing about the story in Brazil, and he shares about it in the Awe of God book, too, if you've read it, about the Lord coming in this really powerful way. And when he was describing it, I just kept weeping and crying and crying. And it would just be like that all throughout the whole book. I don't think I've ever had this kind of experience before where I just kept weeping. And I didn't understand why, right? It's not like I've never had this reaction before, but I didn't understand why I was having this reaction. Okay, so I finished that book, and the Lord started speaking to me about this idea of the fear of the Lord. And then if you know me, I never read a book twice. Except for the Bible, okay? So there's very few occasions, a normal Christian life, the Bible, very few occasions where I've read a book more than once. Same with movies. Like, I'll never watch a movie again. Like, I watched it. I'm done with that. I want to go to something new, okay? But this book, he brought me back to this book again. Second time, third time, fourth time. Four times I read it. And it's funny, like, one of the things, the reason I don't like it is because, like, I already know what happens, it's not going to have the same kind of impact. But literally, every time I read it, it was the same thing. I'm just weeping and crying as I'm reading this book. And then I kept asking the Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why I'm weeping and crying. But I just sense there's some kind of invitation that you're giving me. There's some kind of invitation that you're giving me here. And so I said, okay, I don't understand this fear of the Lord, but I need you to teach me. I don't understand the fear of the Lord. And I think this is a common thing that a lot of us have experienced. And, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've taught on the fear of the Lord, and I've done different Bible studies. But really, honestly, if you're asking me, I don't understand the fear of the Lord, right? That was where I was. And so I've been on this journey for the past 2 years, and I'm going to share some of the things. You know, for example, like I was telling the Lord as he was speaking this to me, I said, I understand the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you see God and you see him in his majesty, and you see the anger of the Lord and the justice of the Lord, and there's like literally the fear of the Lord. And I said, I understand the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, but what does the fear of the Lord look like in the New Testament after the cross? After the Lord has dealt with and received the punishment and the Lord's justice, what does the fear of the Lord look like in the New Testament? That, I don't understand. And so, Lord, I need you to teach me. And then he brought a verse to mind, very famous passage, and this was actually long before that. I remember that I was actually talking to Pastor Ross about it on a Zoom call that we had, maybe, I guess this is during the pandemic or something, but we had talked about this passage in Psalm 23. Okay, so Psalm 23, many of you guys familiar with Psalm 23, in the beginning it starts so nice and wonderful, you know, oh, my Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me beside still waters and quiet waters, he restores my soul. And then you get to verse 4, right? And then there's like a change in the psalm. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, and what struck me about this verse is the last part. Because the first part, I think we can kind of all relate with, right? I think that, you know, for me, I've gone through many of the times where I really felt like this, like the psalmist, that I was going through the valley of shadow of death. Maybe some of you are experiencing that even right now, going through the valley of the shadow of death. And even if you're not going through that right now, I think you have been in this place and can relate to the psalmist when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because this is the way it feels. It literally feels like we're dying. And so I think when the psalmist says, even though I'm going through this place that I don't fear, okay, and he's talking about the unhealthy fear, right, that we've been talking about, I don't have that kind of fear, that your rod and your staff, they comfort me while I'm in this place. Now, when you think about the rod and the staff, this was a little confusing to me, okay? So we're not shepherds here, and I'm not a shepherd, so like, you know, I'm kind of looking at like the staff, I think we know, the staff with the little hook on the end, right? And you have that little picture of Jesus being the sheep on his shoulder, and you got the little staff, like, oh, that's nice, peaceful. And you think about the staff, like, they use that to, like, bring the sheep kind of closer to him. That feels comforting to me. But the rod, if you understand what the rod is the stick where it really it hits the sheep, right? And I was thinking, why is a rod a comfort to him? That doesn't make any sense to me, right? The staff, that feels very comforting to me, that the Lord would come and draw me into him, draw me close where I'm going through this dark valley, this deep place, like that feels a comfort to me. But why does he say that the rod is also a comfort for him? I'm saying, this doesn't make any sense to me, Lord. And then he brought this passage to mind again as I was walking through the fear of the Lord. And he said, the rod and the staff is the love of God and the fear of God. These are the comfort for me as I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the love of God being the staff, and it's the fear of God as the rod. And as he was speaking to me this, he gave me this picture. Okay, so let's look at that picture. And the way he pictured, and I think Pastor Barry gave it some kind of a little bit version of this, but if we think about the love of God and the rod of God, the picture he gave me was like, these are two banks for a river, okay? And the river of God is the life of God. The river of God is his presence. The river of God is where we find joy and vitality and life. The river of God is where we want to be. What keeps us where we want to be? It's the love of God and the fear of God. These keep us where we want to be in the river. And then he was relating it to the Psalm 23. These two things, the staff and the rod, the love of God and the fear of God, the right hand and the left hand of God, keep us tightly bound so we can stay where we need to be, which is in the river. This is what we need when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, is we need to be in God's presence in the river of God. This is what we need. This is what the psalmist says brings comfort to him. And so when I was looking at this imagery, I'm like, okay, this kind of helps a little bit. This kind of helps in my understanding and framing of it. But really, when I think about those two sides, the love of God seems like, okay, I can understand how that brings me into the river of God and the presence of God and the joy of God and the fellowship of God. But what about the fear of God? Okay, then he brought me to these two passages in Proverbs. Okay, let's look at that. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." And I felt like these are a great picture of what he gave me in terms of that image of the river. That the fear of the Lord drives us and moves us to this place where we can experience more of God's presence, more of his joy, more of his life and vitality, which is what we desperately need when we're going through the valley. And when he started speaking this to me, he started showing me what the function is of the fear of the Lord. And there's many functions, but I think the one that I wanted to kind of focus on is this. Let's take a look at that next one. And it's the fear of the Lord helps us to choose what our flesh-weakened will is not strong enough to choose. It empowers us to choose what we are really hungry for. The function of the fear of the Lord is it gives us the push we need to help us to choose what we really want and really need and are really hungry for. But our flesh-driven will, our beaten-up will, is too weak to choose it. Our spirit wants this. Our spirit desires this. Our spirit is hungry for it. But our will is not strong enough to choose it. Maybe it's because we've been in the valley. Maybe it's because we've been operating from the flesh too much. Maybe it's been things that we've been experiencing of hurt, and we've been experiencing all of these things, but it's weakened our will. It's weakened our will. We can't choose the things that we really want to choose and hungry to choose to be in the river. So the fear of God gives us a push. It gives us a push. It empowers us to choose what we really want. Okay, so I'm going to give you some practical examples. Okay, so as much as I love the book, it's still kind of like just trying to be up here. I want to try to get more here. Okay, so let me give you a series of examples about the love of God and the fear of God. Okay, so let's start with this first one. Okay, this first one. This first one came in the context of what I feel like was the biggest gift being here at Catalyst for over 15 years, which is experiencing the love of God. And I think it's something that Barry carries. It's something that really I've had the gift and privilege of working with him and under him to receive. It's the love of God. And it's the love of God where I finally felt like I knew God loved me here, but I never experienced that God loves me here. And a catalyst that started happening. And when it started happening, God started stirring my hunger for more of that. I want more of the love of the Lord. I want more of the love of the Lord, the heart of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. I want more of that. And one of the things the Lord was speaking to me during this process of how I was seeking after him was, he's saying, I want you to seek my face. Not just my hand, not just the things that I can give you or provide for you or protect you from. I want you to seek my face. I want you to seek me for me, not for any other reason. I want you to seek me for me, not what I can do, not what I can provide, not how I can answer. I want you to seek me for me. He said, I want you to seek my face. And so I tried to pursue that. I tried to pursue intimacy with God and have that be the most important driver in my life, more important than things, like doing things and accomplishing things and really having that be at the forefront, okay? Then it started translating in different ways that I didn't anticipate, okay? So how many of here would say that you're a morning person? Morning person, anybody? Morning people? I hate all of you. No, I'm just kidding. I would not describe myself, you know, all growing up as a morning person. I would describe myself as more as a night person, right? And I was a student for a really long time, so I got to maintain a lot of this, where my best sleeping hours were from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. If I had my ideal choice, that's where I would sleep, 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. Okay, obviously, as you grow older, you can't keep maintaining that schedule, especially when you have kids. You cannot maintain that schedule. They will not let you. And so, not by choice, I had to start trying to become more of a morning person, but it was a struggle. It was actually a struggle for me to be a morning person. Okay, I share that as a little bit of background because one of the things the Lord started doing was getting me up early in the morning. And when I say early in the morning, I don't know what your version of early in the morning is, but at first it was like maybe 6, and then 5, and then 4, and then 3 in the morning. And every time he would get me up, he would say this. I would wake up and he said, "Seek my face. Seek my face." I'm not a morning person, right? I'm not functioning, you know? It takes me a while. But when the Lord said, "Seek my face," my body woke up. My body woke up. The love of God empowered me to choose what my physical body wouldn't do, what my will would not do. The love of God empowered me to choose. Let's look at the second story. Second story comes from here. Okay, let me give you a little background from here. Okay, so a lot of you guys know that I had written a book that came out in 2020, Be Free. Okay, and then eventually last year, I launched it as a ministry. Okay, and one of the things, the reasons why I did that is what the Lord spoke to me a year prior to that, when he told me, "I want you to share this message to more people outside of your current scope of people that you know. I want you to share with more people." Okay? And he said, because this is basically the message of the gospel, how you understand and how you experience the gospel in a practical way. He said, more people need to understand the gospel. So I said, okay, how do you want me to do that? And then he said, I want you to do that through social media. And I was like, I was laughing. It was like Abraham and Sarah when they said, you're going to have a baby at 100, and they started laughing. Literally, I was laughing at God. I was like, that's really funny, because I'm the parent that made his kids sit down and watch the documentaries about how bad social media is for you and how damaging it is for you and how they have all these, like, algorithms and things that try to, like, brainwash you. I'm that parent. Like, why are you telling me to go through social media? Like, I'm the anti-social media person. How am I going to go to social media? And he said, this is what the Lord told me. He said, your job is to not change this. Your job is to redeem it. Because the younger generation, this is where they live. I want you to reach the younger generation. This is how you're going to do it. And so I was telling the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to have followers. And then he said, but I do. And I was like, oh, dang. Okay, that was kind of the drop the mic moment where I was like, okay, let's do it. And so kind of like they talk about in the John Bevere book and Pastor Barry talked about last week, I need to obey. I need to obey. And so even though it doesn't make any sense to me, even though I feel like I can't do it, even though I don't see any benefit, all those things that he listed on that list, oh, check, 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 check. I need to obey. I need to obey. Okay, so I literally know nothing about social media at this point, like zero. I don't know anything. And so I was actually sharing this with some Gen Z people. I had done some college retreats last year, and I was sharing this, and they were totally laughing at me, is that I hired a social media coach, right, who, like, taught me about social media because I knew nothing about social media. I don't know what a story is. I don't know what a reel is. I don't know anything about anything. I've never posted anything. I don't even know. I have those just because I think you're supposed to have it, but I never, ever used it, okay? And so I remember when we're kind of getting all this together, and I had someone helping me, and they're, like, helping me, like, get the page and, like, what to do with it and all this stuff like that, and they kept on encouraging me along the way. And I remember there was, like, a decision point I had to make, and that I was going to email everybody that I know, okay? So I had my contact list. There was over 1,000 people, okay? But I'm like, okay, I'm not going to email all these 1,000 people because some of them are like plumbers and all these, like, okay, let me weed out all those people and I'm just going to email the people that I have a relationship with. And I remember I was sitting at Starbucks. I had this email all crafted out and it's saying, like, I'm launching the Be Free Ministry and you can follow me on social media. And I remember, like, sitting there thinking, am I going to press this button to send this? I literally stopped and think, am I going to do this? And then I felt the fear of the Lord. He said, push the button. I was like, okay, I'm going to push the button. So I pushed the button. Okay, then I launched it and then went out there into cyberspace or whatever. And there's a whole other story with that. I'm not going to be able to share any of that. But I want to share this one part where I needed to start posting things. Okay, and for some reason, I just have this thing with video. It actually came out during COVID. During COVID, when we didn't have anything live and you weren't here, like, we had to preach, and how do we preach? We preach in front of, like, a camera, right? And so I'm staring at this camera, and I'm like, literally, I hate this. I hate looking at this camera instead of you guys, right? But there was more to it than that. There was more than just, like, not having people. There was something. I don't know what it is. This must be something identity thing. The Lord hasn't shown me. But there was something about, like, being filmed on the camera that I didn't like. Okay? So then when I'm trying to post something, I was going to take a video, and then I was going to post it on Instagram. Okay? And I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. Okay? Even though my social media coach kept saying, you don't need to know what you're doing. In fact, you can't learn until you actually try to post something. And I'm like, intellectually, this makes sense to me. Like, you can't actually do it. But I still couldn't do it. And he was trying to be nice and gentle, da-da-da. And I remember the day, it was a Sunday morning, and then I was spending time with the Lord in the morning, and then the Lord said, you will post a video today. I was like, oh, shoot. Okay, I'm going to post a video today. So I got up and I did it, and it was super easy. It was super easy, and I still don't know why it's so hard for me, but I needed the fear of the Lord. I needed him to speak in an authoritative way to kind of wake me up and to give me the push I needed because I actually wanted to do it. He had been working on my heart saying, this is to reach people. I want you to do it, and I wanted to do it, but I couldn't choose it. The fear of the Lord empowers you to choose what you want to do, what your spirit wants to do and is hungry for. Okay, one more. Okay, this is, I showed you about the love of God, showed you about the fear of God. I want you to see an example where they came together. Okay, so this story, we're going to go back to 2021, okay, and I had my final Sunday at Catalyst, and then I launched into my ministry to pastors, okay, where I'm serving pastors. But at the same time, what happened during this time was my cousin reached out to me for her church, and really it was to serve their pastor, okay? And he was pastoring the Korean ministry side of his church, and he was doing the English ministry side, both of them for 5 years, and he was feeling it. He was feeling burnt out. And so that was my initial prompting to go contact him. Eventually, long story short, I eventually became the English ministry pastor of that church, right? And they had asked me before, but I said, oh, there's no way. I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to go. I love my church. I'm never going to leave my church, right? When people talk about retirement, I'm never going to retire. What would I rather do than this, right? That's how I felt about Catalyst. That's how I felt about this church. No, I'm not going to be the interim pastor. I'm not going to be the EM pastor of this church. Okay, so then when they had asked me, because I went over there and then I was helping him and I was like, oh, let me give you a break. Let me preach for you. I could do that. So I was over there and then they asked me again to be the EM pastor of the church, an interim pastor until they find someone. And immediately I was told them, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, then I go on a prayer walk that week and then the Lord told me, I want you to tell them yes. It's like, what? What are you talking about? If I wanted to be a pastor, I'll just stay a Catalyst, right? This doesn't make any sense. Like, this is all these people are supporting me to do this Standing Stone ministry. What is it going to look like if I'm going to go and take this interim pastor position at this church? This doesn't make any sense, Lord. But again, he spoke it to me, and I said, okay, I need to follow. But he told me specifically, he said, I want you to say yes for 1 year. For 1 year. Okay, so I went back there the next time they spoke, and I was sharing with them, and I told them yes, that I'm going to do this. And then what happened was, like, we started getting involved in the ministry, and then I started getting connected with people. My cousins are there, and I got to spend time and do ministry together with them. And it was really, really, I was loving the time. It was actually hard. It was during the pandemic, but I still really enjoyed it. I still got connected and started having a love for the people. In the summer, okay, so that started February 1st. In the summer, I started noticing they're not looking for anybody, right? I'm thinking, I told them many, many, many times, I don't know how many times, almost every time we met, I'm only going to be here for 1 year. I'm only going to be here for 1 year, right? But they're not looking for anybody. I'm like, this doesn't happen overnight, right? And so literally, I had to be the one to get this started. So I did the job posting. I did all of it. I was doing everything. And then I had this person come and join the search committee team, which I was part of. And then finally, we get towards the end of the year. And then we don't have anybody. Okay? We don't have anybody. I'm like, nothing's going to happen over Christmas. You know, we're going to lose all of these weeks and, like, nothing's happening, right? And so we're getting past that time, and then we finally got a candidate that seemed like a good candidate in January, okay? And so my thought was, like, okay, let's kind of walk with him and see and get him acclimated here, and then I want to have a good transition. So I want to walk together with him for a little while because I've seen very abrupt transition where they say, okay, I'm gone, and this new person's coming in, and whoa, what happened? He's gone now. I didn't want that, so I wanted, like, a smooth transition. So, like, I'm going to bring him in, and then we're going to work together for a little while, and then we're going to come, and I'll slowly give him more responsibilities. And I had this whole plan in my mind, right, about how we're going to do that, okay? And so we're in the middle of this, and I'm realizing, okay, this is taking a while, and I'm coming up on the year mark. Okay? And I'm not thinking about that. And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, as in the middle of thinking of all my plans, he said, I told you 1 year. And I was like, I genuinely had the fear of the Lord when he said that, like, oh my gosh. He said, I told you 1 year. And so, but what's interesting with that is when he told me that, it did kind of wake me up. But then the next thought that I had right after that is, if he told me 1 year, then he's moving on to something else. And I have to be where he is. I have to be where he is. If he told me only 1 year, then that must mean he's moving on to something else after that. So I have to do that too. I have to do that too. It was the fear of God and the love of God giving me the push that I needed to be where he is, to be in the river of God, where there's life and vitality, where there's his spirit. And I feel like this is what we really need to do to help frame it for us. The love of God and the fear of God are not contradictory, right? And it's always that verse in 1 John 4:18 that we feel like it's contradictory, that the love of the perfect love that casts out fear. But that's why it's really important to recognize there's two different fears that the Bible is talking about here, right? And that's what brings us this confusion about the fear of God, because we think fear is negative because the Bible talks about so much about not fearing. It's so easy to get this idea that fear is negative. That's in opposition to the love of God. But hopefully through this message, you can see they're not contradictory, they're complementary. They're working together for the same thing, to help you, to bring you to where you want to be and where you need to be. I think what's really helpful for me as the Lord was showing me this, let's look at this next statement. Is the fear of the Lord is the natural byproduct of coming face to face with God's holy, otherworldly, pure, glory-filled presence. Okay? This was very helpful for me. Because as I was trying to pursue the fear of the Lord, it was hard for me to pursue something that I thought was negative, right? And that's why it was very important to me to attach the fear of the Lord with the presence of the Lord. And that's where intimacy really comes into play, right? If you have the fear of the Lord without the love of the Lord, then it's going to be negative. But if you have the fear of the Lord with the love of the Lord, it's positive. And it's positive when we see that the fear of the Lord is just a natural byproduct of experiencing a holy God. It's what we see with Peter when he falls down before Jesus, when he recognizes, says, oh my gosh, depart from me, right? It's Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah sees the Lord in a vision seated on the throne. What was Isaiah's response? Oh my goodness, woe is me. Woe is me. It's in Revelation when John is writing Revelation and Jesus is being transformed and he's seeing Jesus. What does John say? I felt like I was a dead man. This is the natural human response when a human being is confronted with an infinite, powerful God. This is the natural response that we have. It's not a negative response. This is a positive response. This is the response our body feels when we encounter God. That's positive. This is not negative. The unhealthy fear, that's a negative thing, and we'll look at that in a second. But this kind of fear is a positive. This is the positive reaction, our response, our body feels, our human body feels when we encounter a holy God. This is what we're supposed to be feeling. This is positive. The reason we want to pursue this is because we want to pursue God. The reason we want to have the fear of the Lord is because we want to experience all of who he is. And this is what the Lord was telling me. He is saying, Sam, you know the love of God. You know the grace of God. You know the mercy of God. And he asked me, don't you want to know all of who I am? Don't you want to know all of who I am? Don't you want to know my holiness and my glory and my power and my majesty? Don't you want to know all of who I am? And he was saying, if you want to know this part of me, you need to get more comfortable with this. Because this is the natural response we're going to have, humanly speaking, when we enter in. Look at this passage in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay? You know what really struck me about this? You know? What really struck me about this verse is, why does the writer of Hebrews need to say this? Why does he say you need to approach the throne of grace with confidence unless you should have no confidence approaching the throne? Does that make sense to you? Why else would he need to give this kind of admonition saying you need to have confidence to approach the throne of grace unless he realizes you actually shouldn't have any? You actually shouldn't have any kind of confidence approaching this kind of God before his throne. And so he's imploring you, I understand. And you should understand what it means to approach the throne. You need to understand what kind of God you have. You know, when I was talking about the Old Testament, when I was saying, like, Lord, I understand the Old Testament, when you're, like, experiencing God and, like, all this judgment, and I was like, that doesn't apply to us. And then you know what the Lord told me is? You need to learn from that. You need to see how powerful I am, because how will you understand the love of God if you don't understand who's loving you? How will you understand who's caring for you and supporting you if you don't see how powerful I am? If you don't see how amazing I am, how glorious I am, how majestic I am, how authoritative I am, how much in control of everything over the whole universe I am, how will you know who's supporting you? How will you know who's loving you? How will you know who is on the throne that you're approaching to receive mercy and help in your time of need? Unless you understand the fear of the Lord. Unless you understand who it is that's calling you. Because the only reason we can approach the throne is by his invitation. You don't go to see the king anytime you want. You can't say, hey, let's go see the king today. Let's just go in there, throw open the doors, and let's just walk on in and go before the throne. You don't do that. You only go to see the king by invitation. But I want to tell you, there is an invitation. There is an invitation. Let's look at this last example in Exodus 19. We'll start here, Exodus 19. Okay, this will set the scene for us. Says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Okay, I think that word tremble is very good and helpful for us when we think about this being a natural reaction to what we feel when we come in face of God's presence, that we're feeling a tremble. This is the natural response. Okay. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. This was the purpose. This was the purpose, so they could meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Not only were the people trembling, the mountain was trembling at God's presence. Okay, this is the scene. Okay, there's a couple things I want to point out that are going to be very helpful for you. Because like I said, fear, this idea of fear is a very negative kind of sense that we have. One of the helpful things for me is thinking about fire. Okay, because if you think about fire, fire can be negative. Right? We see it in the Bible that fire can be negative. And where do we see it? In the lake of fire. We see it in God's judgment in fire. But there's a fire that's positive. there's a fire that doesn't burn. There's a fire that Moses saw on the bush that represents God's presence. There's a fire that delivers. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wish we had more time to go into all these. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're thrown into the furnace, they experience a fire that didn't burn, but liberated, that burned all of their ropes. Fire is helpful because we can see a little bit more clearly. There's a negative fire. There's a positive fire. Let's look at that here. What is the people's response? Let's look at the people's response. This is found in Exodus 20, 18 to 21. Let's look at that. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, this is very interesting. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you," that what would happen? That they would fear. Like, what are you talking about, Moses? He says, "Do not fear, okay, for God has come to test you," so that what? So that you would fear him. What is he talking about? You just said, "Don't fear," and then you do not fear so that you could fear? Wait a minute. This is the unhealthy and the healthy fear of the Lord. The unhealthy fear without the love of the Lord will draw you away from the Lord because you're afraid. The healthy fear with the love of the Lord will draw you in. The people didn't have a healthy fear of the Lord. They had the unhealthy or unholy fear of the Lord. Look at Moses' response. You know, a few chapters later in Exodus 33, we'll reveal and look at Moses' heart. This was his heart, Exodus 33, okay, part of it. And he said, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Okay, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And Moses' reply in verse 15 says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Okay, this is very interesting because God just told him that his presence is going to go with him. So why is Moses in the next verse saying, "If your presence doesn't go with me, don't send us, don't send us. Don't tell us to go there if your presence is not going there with me." Why does he say that? He just told him, "My presence is going to go with you." I believe what Moses is saying is, I'm talking about a different kind of presence. I don't want you to just physically be here with us. Because we have that already with the cloud and the fire. We have a demonstration that you're here. I want to know that you're really present and see all of you. Right? And we see that in the next part in the Lord's response. The Lord responds to Moses' heart in verses 17 to 23. Let's look at that. And the Lord said to Moses, "The very thing you have spoken, I will do. I'll do that for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you." John Bevere talks about the knowing as intimacy, and I know you by name. And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." This is the presence he is asking for in verse 15. This is not the presence that God was talking about in verse 14 where he says, "I'm going to be there with you." He's talking about this kind of presence. Show me your glory. Show me your more intimate part, your innermost part of who you are. Show that to me. And the Lord's response says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." The fear of the Lord. the accurate assessment of coming before Holy God. But the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you over with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be hidden. When we see this, I think we're getting a picture of what the fear of God is supposed to do. That even though Moses had the fear of the Lord, oh, he had the fear of the Lord. He knew. He was on that same mountain that was on fire as the rest of the Israelites had. He had the fear of the Lord. But the love of the Lord kept him coming in. The hunger to see God, to see all of him, to know all of him. His hunger took him into the fire, not away from the fire. Took him into God's glory, not away from God's glory. And if you can take anything from this message, take that. The fear of the Lord helps work to increase the love of the Lord in your heart. This is a gift. It's a gift to have an invitation to come to the throne. This is a gift. It's a gift that I feel like the Lord wants us to receive. You know, as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. But I really want us to understand, as we come and enter into worship, who we're worshiping. We need to understand the privilege of who we get to worship to, who we get to sing about and sing to. We're worshiping you, Lord. We're worshiping a holy God who's above everything, above all of our circumstances, above all of our emotions and feelings, above all of our thoughts and discouragements. You're above all of those things. You're seated high above. You're seated on the throne. And we get to come by your invitation because you're inviting your sons and daughters to come. Come to your Father. Come encounter your Father. You that are in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't want you to fear evil. Come and let my rod and my staff comfort you because they bring you into my presence. They bring you into the river. Come, Holy Spirit. We need your invitation. We need your covering, like you covered over Moses, because he needed that. We are covered by the blood of Jesus so that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence, because we need it. We need to receive mercy in our time of need. So, Lord, I pray that we would cultivate our hunger like Moses had and just declare in our hearts that we love you, that we love you, and we want our love to be more full and more complete, that we want to love all of you like you love all of us. Stir our hearts and stir our spirits. Help us to respond to the hunger that we have. Help us to respond to your invitation to come in and enter in. Enter into my presence. This is what you need. This is the healing that you need. This is the empowering and the strengthening that you need. This is the joy that you need. This is the peace that you need. This is the comfort that you need. It's only found in me. So come and enter in. Let us come and enter in right now. We thank you that we have this amazing privilege of entering in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful gift to us, an invitation. Thank you, Father. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.